We're still working on a series of messages that it's going to end in the month of February that I titled, This is What We Believe and What Do You Believe? We talked about the Holy Bible and salvation. Today we're going to talk about the salvation message. Next week, the 20th, we're going to talk about Christian ordinances within our denomination. And then I'm going to conclude the month on the 27th with membership steps for our church. And I really don't know what we're doing in March yet. Marty and I have to come up with some songs and messages, and hopefully we'll get that done soon. So today is February 13th. We're going to talk about the salvation message. And question for you, what's the greatest love story you ever heard? Greatest love story you ever heard? Romeo and Juliet? Anthony and Cleopatra? Here's what I think it is. It's from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Moses is up on the mountain. This is right after he smashed the first set of stones that had the commandments on it. And here's what God does. God passes in front of Moses proclaiming. This is what he says about himself. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is the God introducing himself to Moses after he just went down to a sinful people. And this is the greatest love story there is. This God. And it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, this was the verse that I put on your sermon. God saved us, called us to live a holy life. That's what he did. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan before the beginning of time, to show his grace through Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. God intended, before he made time, before he made days and earths and everything, he intended to save you and I to be in this love relationship with him. So, what's the Bible message? I think it's simply this. Our God is a loving and forgiving God. God has a plan for our lives to show us his grace. This is what we believe. This is the United Brethren's Confession of Faith. It was adopted in 1815. It's never been changed. States the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. The core beliefs of the United Brethren members have clung to since the denomination began. And one of the best things that's come out of this for my life in leading you through these messages is, in essence, what I do as a believer is confess my faith. I confess this is what I believe. I don't have to convince anybody of that. I don't have to change anybody's opinion. I don't have to be able to explain it. I don't even have to completely understand it. All I do is share what I believe. This is what the denomination and I believe the salvation message is. We believe that what is contained in the Holy Scripture, to wit, the fall of Adam and the redemption through Christ shall be preached throughout the world. That's what we believe. Now, what do you believe? So, number one on your outline, we believe what is contained in the Holy Scriptures, the fall of Adam. So, what does that mean to you, the fall of Adam? Open your Bibles with me to Genesis. So, the second page of the first book in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. Then God said, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. When they, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, were going to design us, they said, let's make him in our image, in our likeness. The original intent was all of us would live exactly like Jesus. loving, dependent on the Father, merciful. The amazing thing is, to me is all the fun stuff that he got to do, like healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, walking on water without a boat pulling you. All that stuff you and I are intended to do. We're supposed to be able to do all of that and be just like him. Goes on to say, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along on the ground. Then God said, let's make man in our image and our likeness. Question, is that still the reality of mankind? Whose image are we born into? And why do we believe that to be the truth? Here's what it says in the second chapter in Genesis, verse 7. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what's the state of man? Adam was made then. He was given life. Most importantly, spiritual life. He was alive spiritually. His soul was alive. And his body was physically alive. What was it, the relationship like with the Creator? Here's what it says in verse 9 in the second chapter. And the Lord God made all the trees to grow in the ground. The trees were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God made man. He put him in the Garden of Eden. What's the difference about the two trees in the middle of the garden? One gives life and one gives knowledge. Everything else was just for food. It was pleasing to the eye. It was good for food. But these two were different. They gave a special thing when you ate them. So, what's the great conquest of our generation, of our time? We live in an information age. When history writes about our generation, it will be the age of information. And the great battle between Google and these other people for the information market will be one of the big topics in history from our generation. It's all about knowledge. Debbie Case said that some of the girls would be surprised that I got up this morning and made biscuits and gravy for snacks, that I would even think about that. But it's easy to just never made white gravy biscuit stuff, just Google it, print it out, follow the directions. You guys taste it and see how I did. You know, but, oh, you lose your directions for your remote. Just Google it, right? Or Bing it. Have we got any Bingers? I'm trying to play with Bing. But that's the deal of our generation. It's all about knowledge. And it all started back here in the garden. Here's what it says in verses 15 and through 17 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man, he put him in the garden to what? To work it and take care of it. See, from the very beginning, there were things God wanted man doing. The parentheses I added in there. See, a lot of people think when you get to heaven, you're going to lay around on the cloud, people are going to serve you, you're going to play a harp, you're not going to have anything to do. God's working all the time. He never takes a day off. When Jesus left here, he wasn't going to just sit down. I'm going to go build a new heaven, a new earth, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to get you. He's been working. We are supposed to be working. Here's what it goes on to say. The Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or when you eat from it, you'll surely die. So, God loves, and God's love gives freedom. Was a man free to eat from any tree? He can eat anything. You can do anything. That's what God's freedom and love is all about. Were there consequences to the man's choice? Yeah. Will there be consequences to your and our choice today, this week? Sure. You can do anything you want. But there's always going to be consequences. Here's what it says in verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Verse 22, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. So God loves and is given to others. Now, why is it not good for a man to live alone? Why is it not good to leave you all by yourself? I think it's because left to ourselves, our self-love would become the dominant love. You know, when you're living with other people, you've got to kind of, at least half-heartedly, if not wholeheartedly, try to get along with them. You live by yourself, you can just do darn well whatever you please. And that's not good. Which is your experience? In your own experience, which is best? Love you kept or love given? The given kind. You know, I was driving back from the airport the other day and I put in a Tim McGraw CD and Julie, I took out her worship CD and I put in a country western CD and Tim McGraw's singing about this love for a woman. If I could just once touch your face, I'd be good for the rest of my life. You know? And that's the sad part of country western songs is these loves that are never gonna happen. See, the ones that happen are the good ones. Love given is much better than love kept. Don't save it up. Give it. That's what God does. Here's what it says in Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, here's the villain. In every story, you've got to have a good villain. So, who is this creature then who had the conversation with the woman? The serpent, the dragon, the devil, Satan, God's enemy. We live literally in a spiritual warfare of life and death for eternity. And this guy's the bad guy. Is, you must not eat from any tree of the garden what God had said to the man? No. He said you can eat of any tree, but if you eat of that one, it's going to kill you. Here's what it says in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of any tree of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. First exaggeration. Genesis 3:4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Last week when we watched Dave Ramsey, he says, is something that's 98% truth, truth or a lie? It's a lie. It's either 100% true or it's a lie. Dan and I were talking the other day, and the best lies are the ones that are 99% true. If you can get one that's 99.9% true, it's the best lie ever. If it has any lie in it, it's all a lie. It's not truth. And God was wise enough to know that if you eat of that, you'll know what's good and evil. You'll have knowledge. Here's what it says in verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable to gain wisdom, she took some. She ate it. She gave some to her husband who was standing there watching. And he took it from her and he ate it. Now, they rejected God's love. Did mankind's desire for the knowledge of good and evil reject God's loving provision? Yeah. They could have eaten from the other tree and lived forever. What was the result of their action? Death enters the experience of mankind. Spiritual death immediately happened at that time. They were still alive physically, still alive soulistically, but they were dead spiritually, the most important part. Here's what it says in Genesis 5:1-2. It's written in account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, blessed them. We created them, and he called them man. Here's what it says in verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he made a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he called him Seth. This started the lineage that you and I are born into. We aren't anymore born in the image of God. We're born in the likeness of Adam. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. We rebelled against God in Adam, and we're united with the bad guy. We have a dead spirit. So the salvation message is we believe God loves and forgives. We believe God has a plan for us to experience His grace. And we believe we're all born in dead sin, separated because of what Adam did. Now, here's the second point on your outline. We believe in the redemption through Jesus Christ shall be preached throughout the world. Do you believe that? That we, you and me, us, should go preach throughout the world the redemption that's available to Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to, you know, what Debbie that I live with is going to India. They asked me this week if I wanted to go to India for a couple weeks. I don't know. Could go to India to preach this. Do you have to go to India? Heck no, you can go to Walmart. You can go to Menards. You can go to Kroger's. You can go to the Red Apple. You don't have to go around the world. You can do that here. So, what will you read about today and tomorrow when you're reading your Bible? What was Marilyn talking about in Matthew 27? What does that tell us about? Crucifixion. The trial, the betrayal, the death of Jesus Christ. Now, redemption in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the answer to the salvation question? If Adam messed it all up, who's the answer to fix it? We as a denomination, are we asking the right questions that lead people to Jesus the answer? How about us here in Caleda, Illinois? Are we asking the right questions to lead people to the eternal saving grace of Jesus? Is that what you're doing? Here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news. Verse 11, and God chose me to be a preacher and teacher of this good news. So, can you see yourself in that service role? Do you understand that because you're sitting here, God chose you to be a carrier of the good news? Steve didn't come to church because he has a flu germ and he didn't want to share it with us. Right? Thanks, Steve. You have the good news germ. Are you spreading it? Are you infecting other people? A teacher of the good news. If Jesus or I asked you to help someone understand being lost in Adam and saved in Christ, where in the Bible would you turn? I used to go to a church where oftentimes at the end, the preacher would call for people and make a decision. They'd come forward and then he'd point to somebody in the audience. Will you grab your Bible and take these two people into a room and lead them to Christ? I haven't done that to many of you yet, have I? Would you be ready? You know what I did? I had a Bible that I carried with me all the time, and I wrote down on the first page, start here. And then grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. It's almost to the end of the Bible. And, you know, I would say, turn to Romans chapter 5. It was right on the big white page. I'd write it right on there. Oh, my gosh, what do I do now? I'm so nervous I forget. Go to Romans 5. And then when I get to Romans 5, verse 8, I would read this. God showed his great love for us, sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So, could you find Romans 5, verse 8, and read that? Or oftentimes what I do is I just turn my Bible around, ask, see that one that's highlighted that says read? See that one? And right on the side of the Bible it said read. Could you read that to me? And I just have them read it to me. Can you see yourself and for others that God loves you and you can become... I didn't read that right. Can you see for yourself and for others that God loves you for who you are and who you can become, not for what you've done? So it's not what we've done already, it's what God's done. And then right below that, I wrote on the page of my Bible, turn to Romans 5:12. And when you get to Romans 5:12, it was underlined and there was a little note there, read. So I'd have them read it. Then Adam sinned. Sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so sin spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And then there was a little arrow that went down to verse 14, and it said, read. I said, I'll read 14. Now, Adam was a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. And then it would still be underlined, verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace of his gift of forgiveness for many through the other man, Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 16, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we were guilty of many sins. Verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule for many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Verse 19. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Because one other person obeyed God, many will become righteous. Verse 21. So just as sin ruled over people, all people who, and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us the right standing with God, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the Romans roadmap. Does Paul do a good job of explaining the relationship with Adam and our hope in Jesus? The Bible I carry around has that underlined. And it has little notes in the side in another color. Read this. Ask this question. So that if I get into a situation, I didn't come without a weapon. Or I didn't come without one that was loaded. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. He's the only way. Through Jesus, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Could you help someone find Romans 5 and read that? Think you could do it? Think you could take the outline I gave you on the bulletin and take the Bible that you carry around with you and write that in it? So that you could confidently, comfortably lead somebody through that. Here's what it says in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Guess what it said at the end of Romans 5:21? Turn to Romans 10:9. When you get to Romans 10:9, read. Romans 10:10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by confessing with your mouth that you will be saved. Could you help somebody find Romans 10, just a couple chapters over, and read that? Could you help someone see that there are two steps to salvation? I circle, believing, confessing. in my Bible. So that when I read it, I'm sure that I understand and explain to them, this is what God says. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, could you help somebody find 10 and read that? Could you help someone see that they are in the everyone? If God chose them to be one of the elect, that's why they're sitting there reading that with you. They're one of the everyone. Is there assurance in that verse? Everyone who calls will be saved. I mean, if you do it His way, it'll work. I'm learning, working with a computer. You have to do it the way Microsoft and IBM programmed it. It won't work the way you think it should work. You have to do it the way they set it up. Or it doesn't work. If you do it the way they set it up, it works. You have to do it God's way. Now, we believe that God loves and forgives. We believe God has a plan for us to experience His grace. We believe we're all born dead in sin because of Adam. If we believe in our heart Jesus is the one provided to restore a right relationship with God, we believe that confessing this with our mouth will save. So, if you've never made that confession of faith, that step of faith, would you do it today? Whether you're listening to me online or whether you're in this church building, if you haven't ever consciously, intentionally made that choice, believing in your heart, Jesus is the only answer, and confessing that to somebody with mouth, would you do that today? Would you get that done? It's the most important love relationship you could ever have. Here's what it goes on to say in Romans 10:14. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him and if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? Is Paul saying that you and I can be the someone explaining and helping someone else find love, faith, and understanding of Jesus Christ? Is that what Paul's saying? We could be that someone? See, Jesus Christ and our country need you to share the good news, to be ready, to be locked and loaded, equipped, ready to do that. To do what it takes for you to be able to competently, confidently lead somebody through those steps. Now, there's one more thing that I need to do before I send off my annual reports. And that's I need to find out from the people in the congregation how many people there are that this year you've done that with. So if you got the privilege of doing that sometime before you leave today, come tell me. That's the only number that's left. I'm going to have to send it overnight because it's supposed to be there Tuesday and I'm not going to mail it till today, but it's my bad. If you got the privilege of doing that, tell me so that I can tell the denomination. Now here's what it says in Romans 10:15. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? The conclusion, we believe that redemption through Jesus Christ shall be preached throughout the world. Will you believe you're one of the ones Jesus and our denomination is sending? Will you actually function this year, this week, this month, believing that the denomination Jesus Christ and I are saying, we can do this, people. We can make a difference in our culture. Here's what it says in verse 15. That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the message that bring good news. God's great love story needs to be told. Will you lead someone down the Romans road to help them find the love and salvation Jesus offered? Will you do that? First, in 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us, called us to live a holy life. He's got work for us to do. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was His plan from the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for introducing Yourself to Moses as the Lord, loving, compassionate, gracious, forgiving the sins of thousands, having mercy and grace abounding. Lord Jesus, thank You for the work that You did. As we read in Matthew about Your perfect offering to remove our guilt, to remove our sin, to create the fellowship that we have. Thank You for that. Holy Spirit, empower us, unction us, convince us of times when we need to ask people that most eternal question. You know, if you died today, are you pretty sure or positive that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Would you give us the confidence, Holy Spirit, to ask that more regularly of people in conversation? That we wouldn't just be talking about football or NASCAR or the economy or our health, but we would ask people about this most important life decision. Finally, Father, if there's anybody listening to my voice today that hasn't made that step of faith, would You unction them by the power of Your Holy Spirit to do that today and give them the courage to tell somebody that they did it? Thank You, Father, for all You do. Thank You, Jesus, for all You've done. Holy Spirit, thanks for never leaving us, for never giving up on us, but always being faithful. We love You so much. We pray in harmony with Jesus. Amen.